Thank you. All right. Okay, see, I did learn. Now you got to unwind it, okay? All right. The music has been so supportive and so spiritual. We so badly need practical preaching and teaching here and there, but sometimes we get too zealous and we just forget Christianity is Christ. And it's not just the inspiration, but he is Christ. It's Christianity's Christ. I said that, I heard that, I started quoting that years ago. And then sometimes I think, well, maybe we're overstating that a little bit. We know he is foundationally, but the more you study, the more you understand. I want to just share this song with you, just the words again, because we're going to get further along here in a few minutes. But it says on the fourth verse, that song we talked about last night, One Day. One day heaven was filled with his praises. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended my Lord evermore. And so this song has the whole thing. And I believe we have the outline popping up here in just a minute. So one, it starts with the life and goes all the way to ascension. That's a little list. Open your Bibles to Acts 1. We're going to back into Hebrews 12 at the end. I want to thank the church for your wonderful hospitality. I never take it for granted that any time I get invited to a church, it's always an honor. And I'm very close to you all. And it's been a special blessing through the years. And I think one of the great things about being in the ministry is you get to make friends all over the world and you get a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. When you're 39 plus like I am, you have a lot of aunts and uncles and preacher friends and school friends and all kinds of friends already in heaven. And the closer you get to it, 49 plus, 59 plus, et cetera, the more it means to you. And you would expect somebody to say this, and I say it before God, I really like your pastor and his wife, their family. I'm thrilled. I was praying for you. My wife and I were praying. We love Brother Harris, and we were concerned, again, because church is a little bit vulnerable. You have the great shepherd. You always have a shepherd, but God wants another shepherd, Acts 20:28. And I was thrilled when Brother Weatherby came here. And Brother Weatherby came back and said, I really like the guy, and I thought it's a good family and stuff. You know, just talk and share, and we're very good friends. And then when your pastor contacted me, I thought, wow, great. I mean, just I'd like to at least come one more time, you know, before the rapture. And what did I introduce you to your wife to be, brother? Oh, I did. Okay. You got a good wife there. But anyway, they all marry well. But anyway, I just had to pull one more, okay? Just one. But some of these people are going, wow, I didn't know Brother Stewart. Okay, but anyway, I met him here, okay? But I've really bonded with your pastor. It's just it's something. I felt it when I listened to some of the sermons, and I was listening a little bit more again, and I look forward to listening to some more. But it's been a great time. You've been a great blessing, and there's just so much I could say, but thank you so much for your friendship, and thank you for your support of the seminary. You're really not supporting me. You're supporting the training of preachers, and the funds that you send in, they're literally going around the world. And I asked your pastor if I could put those pictures up out in the hallway. That's the building that's just getting ready to get underway. And it's debt-free. The Lord just worked so many things. We had plenty of time. I could tell you these last 41 years, the things that God has done to make this thing go. And we sold our 12 acres. We didn't need 12 acres. And people kept trying to buy it. And COVID came along, so we had to wait. And after COVID, we started back up. And we needed $5.2 million in order to build it with Independent Baptist Builders, an $8 million building. And we got the buyer and one thing after another. And the fact that our land was paid off, we owed $800,000 on the second property. And a man wrote us a check for $800,000. I went out to school. I've been teaching since 1991. My wife's been out there since it started. She was just a little girl. But anyway, but she caught my eye. I said, I'll just have to wait. But anyway, Skip, I just had to wait for her to grow up a little bit. But anyway,
just saw, you know, God do wonderful things. But what the building we got initially was an office building, and the man sold it to us for $500,000, no interest. He financed the note, and then 2 years, he gave it to us. And we bought the other land and building and built it for $1.3 million. We had it paid down to $800,000. I've been teaching after all those years, but I took the school over again to oversee it in 2014 in the middle of the summer. And the day after Christmas, I got a phone call from Willie Weaver. I think Brother Dr. Weaver's been out here before. Hadn't he preached out here too? And he said, "Brother Stewart, are you sitting down?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Where are you?" I told him where I was. I told him I was in a state north of here. And my wife is somewhere. I was walking around. It wasn't an antique store, I know, because I was looking at toys that I played with when I was a kid. Kind of a secondhand store, you know. They said antique, but not, you know. So I was walking around looking up stuff, and he told me, he said, "I got a check on my desk for $840,000, and I thought he was talking about Worth Baptist Church getting that check. And I thought he was going to say, "We're going to give some of it to the seminary." When I finally understood what he was saying, I thought, man alive, is God moving? Is God doing great things? So we're building this building debt-free. And our faculty, we give them a $500 love offering. They're all preachers. They've got a salary, and they're out there because they want to be out there. We keep the cost down. We're going to school for, those guys are going to school for almost what I paid back in 1978 to go to school. Why put the extra stress on the couples? Why put the extra stress on the people? Just try to get them through there and not be in debt when they get out. And your support, the churches that support us monthly pay for 1/3 of the expenses. In May and October, we take a special offering. That's 1/3. And then the students' tuition's 1/3. And so God continues to bless, and you have a part in that. You have a part in that. And so I want you to get your little pamphlet out. And I gave you one on faith, and you can just keep that. We won't have time to go into that. But this chapter is the great chapter of faith on God, faith in God, I should say. And it just talks about various things about faith. It gives you a railroad track illustration and just to kind of undergird what we're talking about. And the songs that were sung tonight. Did you write that song, "I Want to Know You"? I thought you'd said it before, and I thought I heard that, but sometimes it's wishful thinking. That sounds like a song that Paul wrote. Is her name, middle name, Pauline? I was sitting there thinking, Pauline, that was a great song you sung too, man. I about started crying myself. But anyway, fantastic music. Wow, that was great. That was Paul's heart. That's our heart too, amen. So look at your notes here. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. And this is one of those areas that you really have to build up to it the way we did. This is a very comfortable church, and the platform's nice, but I have a hard time staying on platforms. And I've been accused of wearing people's necks out as they go back and forth, okay? Somebody said, "Would you please stand still? You're wearing my neck out." When I started preaching, it was on street corners and stuff, whatever. And then when we got Regency started, we're in a girls' club. I'm on ground level. The people are right there. When we built our building, the platform is about like this. It wasn't that high, and the people were pretty close. And this isn't bad, but some of these churches you get in, I just feel like they're so far away. And it bothers me. I cut my teeth being in your face. But anyway, so what I'm saying is I stepped down there, but this concept of the ascension, it just seems so theoretical. It just seems so wonderfully spiritual. And I'll just put it this way. You know when you're really starting to get serious about the things of the Lord, because you look up and you think, what would the Lord have me do here? And Lord, what do you think about this? And that's good. That's a good start. But let me just jump ahead of something. When Christ was conceived in Mary's womb, he represented us. Amen? When he lived that life without sin, he represented us. Just like Adam represented us. And Adam blew it, okay? Christ didn't. And when he died, he represented us, okay? When he was buried, he represented us. When he resurrected, he represented us. Where is he now? He's in heaven. And we'll see this in a minute, but Ephesians says, we're seated in heavenly places by Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus. So you're doing good when you do this. God, my marriage, God, my parenting, my job situation, my church, my pastorate, my mission field, God, this area of my life, my job situation, whatever it is. And by the way, some of the greatest men of God in the Bible were not preachers. We need some Nehemiahs and Josephs. But you know what? You really need to start doing this. You really start need looking at your job. Why? Because you're in heaven. What does your job look like if you've got the heavenly perspective? Imagine right now you're able to look down on your church, look down on your marriage, your family, your job, your life. What if you look down? Why? Because again, where are you seated? Heavenly places. In a sense, God wants you to look at it from the heavenly perspective. You say, oh, really? Why are you seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Why does Colossians say, seek those things which are above? That's not talking about the golden streets. It's what you've got in Jesus Christ that you can make use of today. I know it sounds kind of strange, but just kind of stay with me, okay? When Christ arose, I arose. Not, you know, not literally, I wasn't here yet. We're talking about your position. If I was taken to heaven right now and stood before the throne of God, of course I'd do what Isaiah 6 would do. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, I would just, whoa, and I dwell in the midst of people. I would feel very unworthy, amen? But if I was there and I start talking to God, I would have no better access than I have right now. Amen? Think about that. So what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to take you to that realm that the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ put us in. And this is that area that is extremely spiritual because, and you can be so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good, and you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You want to get to the point where all you do is think about all this stuff and never witness, and you read all the books by Watchman Nee and the books by, I love Hudson Taylor's Secrets, The Secrets Hudson Taylor about spirits. Those, but folks, we got to get the message out too. We just can't sit around and just, you know, think about all these things. There's a balance. But what I'm trying to get you to open up and listen what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, amen? Where does He rightly belong? At the right hand of the Father. Revelation chapter 4, you got the throne of God the Father. And He is being worshipped as Creator. In chapter 5, you have Christ sitting on a throne beside the Heavenly Father. And He's being worshipped as the Creator. When Stephen was being stoned, he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Why did a God-man come down here and do what He did? And why did He stay God-man when He went to heaven? And why is He still God-man? He represents us, amen? Legally, you're not literally there, but you are legally there. Our conversations in heaven, Paul says in Philippians. Conversation means your manner of life, your reference point. You are now that you're saved, you are a heavenly person. You have a new nature. And you're going to get a heavenly body. Is this making any sense at all? Okay, now just because you've heard this before, but let these scriptures open you up. And we're kind of going through Hebrews 11. We're going to peek at Joseph a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, we'll have to stop there. But Moses and Joshua picture in the Old Testament the New Testament level of a Spirit-filled life, a promised land living life. Joshua is a picture of Christ in His magnificence, in His ascension, as you'll see, okay? It's an amazing biblical picture. And I can give you books, Alan Redpath's book on victorious living on Joshua. This is stuff I was taught years ago in school, and it's not some strange stuff. And I'll give you enough, and you can have these pamphlets. So look down at what I tell you to do. Ephesians, didn't I? Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, and then we'll pray. We'll start getting into this. And let me get my phone. I'll leave my phone down there. I'll have to have that in front of me because I got to gauge myself a little bit, okay? All right, here we go. Look at Ephesians. I got to talking too long. Chapter 4, look at verse 10. He that descended, that's Christ, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, first, second, and third heaven, that He, the Jesus that walked on this earth, that came down here, became flesh, still God, God-man, God in the flesh, He ascended that He might fill all things. What things? This is written to a church in Ephesus, and it tells us that you would not have a pastor, You would not have a Bible. The Holy Spirit would not have inspired the men to write the New Testament scriptures. Christ said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. He says, I have many other things that I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit comes, He'll reveal these things to you. He'll bring these things to your mind. The ascension is why we're still here tonight, because Christ has been exalted above all principalities and powers, etc. He said, well, Brother Stewart, He's God. Yes, but the second and last Adam is up there. Adam had dominion. Adam lost that dominion. Christ got that dominion as the last and second Adam. You remember when John's weeping because nobody's worthy to open the seal? And the angel says, weep not, because Christ, the last Adam, is worthy to open it. We got back what we lost in Adam. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible means when it says that since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look at what God's doing. It's so laid out. God is carrying out His program. He's going to fill all things. Now, we're going to come back to that. And did we pray? Okay, Father, help us to make good use of time and help us to just let the Scripture speak. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, look down at your notes. Let's just read a few sentences. I want to be very exact in what I'm saying here. Notice what I've got here. I've got Scripture. You can turn to Acts chapter 1 and just kind of follow here. And try to listen to these points I'm making here. And when I say that, I want you to know I don't have an inside curve to truth. Okay? The Scriptures have no private interpretation. I could sit at your feet tonight and you could teach me things. Absolutely. I have kids and teach me things. The more you study, the more you want somebody to teach you, because it's like, wow, there's just so much here. And God teaches people things all the time. And He just opens the Scriptures to us. There's more books being written today than ever before about Christianity. And not all of them are great, but there's a lot of good ones still being written, okay? So look what it says in this passage here. We are in the book of Acts, and it says, when they were therefore come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time, you're looking at your little brochure, and we're in verse 6 of your notes there on your Bible. They asked of Him, the apostles asked Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of God to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. What's the next word? It doesn't say because of, and that's how people read it. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, okay? In Acts chapter 2, don't turn there, but first they were in that upper room praying. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came and it surrounded them and enveloped them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon them, the outward sign of the Holy Spirit's presence, a rushing mighty wind, a sound, and cloven tongues of fire above their heads. And then in verse 4 says, and they were filled. Baptism has to be outward. When you baptize here, you don't pour water down somebody's throat. Baptism means to surround. The Holy Spirit came in an outward show of His presence. And He did it in Acts 8, and He did it in Acts 10 at the house of Cornelius, and He did it in Acts 19 with those quasi-disciples of John. All right? So the outward expression of His presence. But in verse 4, they were filled, and that's when they begin to speak in tongues. Filling has to be inward. Baptism has to be outward. They're very important. But notice that you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, the point we're making here is the Holy Ghost would not have come unless Christ ascended, because He sent down the Holy Spirit. So look at your notes here. An indication of Christ's ascension directing from above. So if you keep reading here, you're going to get into something in just a moment. Before we do that, jump over to Acts chapter 2. Just a little technical stuff for you to see for a minute, and then it will start kind of opening up, just trying to get some stuff in your head. Look at verse 33. You're right in the middle of Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place in those first three verses, and then the filling took place in verse 4. Remember, the night of the resurrection, they were indwelled. Like you were when you first got saved, you were indwelled because you're in the New Testament. Now they're being filled, and the outward sign of the baptism was showing them what was going on. And Peter is going to say, we know He's Messiah because what you saw right now, what you heard, and because He was raised from the dead in the very midst of you, and the miracles He did. 3 points to His sermon. Look what He says in verse 33. Or look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, Jesus, being by the right hand of God, exalted, the God-man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Old Testament promise, Messiah would bring in a greater New Testament spirit ministry. He, Christ, has shed forth this which you now see and hear. The baptism of the Holy Spirit coming around them and showing them speaking in tongues filled with the Holy Spirit, that was a witness to the Jews that the Messiah had come. They had rejected him, they had crucified him, he resurrected, and now he's ascended on high. And he sent down the Holy Spirit like he said in John 14 through 16. Amazing. And Peter's pointing that out, okay? Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. A couple of more verses here, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is such a big event. Now, again, don't let what you can't understand keep you from what you can understand. So just get as much as you can, and you get to take this pamphlet home, and you got your pastor's phone number. You can call him all night and let him clarify. And he may say, Brother Stewart was so off, just ignore. He almost ruined the conference. But anyway, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not in themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, Peter says. Talk about Old Testament prophecy. You read verses 10 and 11. It says the Old Testament's prophesied of this coming, and they begin to realize they weren't going to see it, but we were going to see it. New Testament saints are going to see it. And it says, my Bible turns on that, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with what? With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Who sent the Holy Ghost down from heaven? Christ did in Acts chapter 2. The life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. And pretty soon, oh, by the way, he's interceding right now, the intercession of Christ. But pretty soon it's going to be the return of Christ. Amen? See how God's got this all laid out? All right? So look at your notes, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. Now, go back to Acts 1 and watch this happen. I'm going to tell you a little story. I think I've told you in times past. And it's the best thing that illustrates to me kind of what this would have been like. So we're back to Acts chapter 1, and they're being told that after the Holy Ghost comes, certain things are going to happen. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. That's almost like us saying, you're going to be witnesses here in your city and in your state and in your nation and around the world. And you're doing that in your missions program, etc. All right? And when he had spoken of these things, now watch this. Here's the actual ascension. Now, you know that after Christ died, he went to heaven and he came back and he appeared among 40 days, whatever. But this is the official going to heaven. But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. For 40 days, he met with him after the resurrection. We talked about that last night, proved he was alive and resurrected. And he taught him and got him prepared. And they're indwelled, so they're understanding things they would not have understood before. The Holy Spirit's ministering. They're the New Testament program. That's the difference between Peter in Acts 2 and 53 days before that when he was scared to death and he was cussing and trying to back away from being associated with Christ. And so now what we've got here is we got 10 days of praying. He said, tarry and pray. And boy, they are ready. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon them and the Spirit of God fills them. And man, 3,000 people get saved. It's amazing. And then 5,000. Then pretty soon it says multitudes. Priests get saved. So look what it says here. When he had spoken these things to them, while they beheld, does it say he went up? What's the wording? He was taken up. He's in their midst. He's been with them 40 days and he's taken up. Why is he taken up? God is making a statement. He was taken up. I don't think a big hand came down and pulled him up, but what it's saying is a member of the human race, the God-man. He's God. He's a son of God. He's taken up. And they're watching this, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, you know, if he's taken up real quickly, it could have went, wow, did you see that? What? Yeah, I saw it. He's apparently, it was somewhat of a took a few moments. It was something that you really would be distracted by, okay? All right? And look what it says. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up. So again, I don't think it was like this. I don't think it was like slow motion. 15 minutes later, you know, I think he's leaving us. No, I think he went up, and I'm going to show you a couple of cross references. And by the way, the Bible says the same way he left, he's coming back. Remember that, okay? So he goes up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, kind of like they did when he was resurrected, okay? Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Look what it says. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, Pastor, I'm going to ask you to remind me not to forget chapter 3 reference, okay? All right. Wanted to be a good father. I had a little extra money sometimes where I bought my children things that I wanted as a kid. And I couldn't get. Not that I wanted them now to play with, but I wanted my son to be able to play with them. And one of those things was those little Cox cars that had gas. You put a battery to them, you could start them up. They had airplanes, they had helicopters. I didn't want one with a string. I mean, that's okay. Whoop-de-doo, you know? I put a rock on a string and do this and kill Goliath. I wanted that helicopter that you start as it, and boy, it flies. So, I mean, did I say I wanted my son to have the helicopter? You know, I don't know if he bought it for his birthday or Christmas. I think it was birthday because I think it was something. Anyway, we went to the biggest park that I knew existed, Veterans Park in Arlington. And we went out there and we got situated. You got to tweak it a little bit. And the first time it flew up and maybe 30 or 40 feet and kind of flew around. And there's guys out there playing frisbee golf, all kinds of stuff out there. We got off by ourselves. And then it came down. And I thought, wow, that was pretty cool. I'm glad you're having fun, son. And so anyway, so we kept tweaking it. And pretty soon we got it to go up even better. And we were having so much fun. We were like those lepers that found that food in the Old Testament. They'd been run out of the city because they were lepers, but they found this food and they got kind of convicted. They said, you know, we shouldn't be so selfish. We can't eat all this food. And they went into town and said, hey, God ran this army off, scared them to death. There's all this food out there. I said, my wife and my daughter, Hannah, I think Jerusalem was still in the mind of God. And so my wife said, honey, thank you for thinking of me. I would really like to see that. And you know what I wish we had back then? Cell phones, just at least for one day. Okay, now, I couldn't tell this story without you thinking I was exaggerating, but my wife's here, and my wife will tell you this is what happened, okay? So I bet we did 25 flights, and we had to go home and get them. We were having fun. That thing would go up, and the more we did it, the better it got, and we got a really tuned up, or it would go up really high, and it kind of flow around, and then it just kind of float down when the motor would shut off. So we got back there. We got it all set up. And of course, you know how it goes. It never does it when you bring somebody else out there. It never does what you want it to do. This one did. So anyway, we got it all set up and we're excited. And my son, I think it was probably 12 or 11, 10 or 11, 12. I was about 10, 11, 12 with him. And we got the thing and that we started the thing off and it went up and it went up. And it went up, and I mean, it was like double or triple what it was doing for us. And I told my wife, I said, look at that, and she's even amazing. She says, can I get one? No, but anyway, she was even amazed. And I think Hannah may have been amazed. We went up there, and Jonathan and I were looking at each other, and that thing went up, and it kept going. It was strange. They've only got a little bit of fuel. I mean, 2 or 3 minutes maybe. It kept going, and then I got to where I couldn't see it. I was 39 less then, but I my son could still see it for a little bit. You could hear and get fainter, and then he couldn't see it. It was so high, you couldn't see it. Am I right? And you could still hear it. We are standing there gazing up into heaven. I mean, it's like this. I mean, watch it, and we're looking at it, and I'm trying to watch because pretty soon the motor's going to cut off, and it'll come floating down, and we're going to get that thing. See, we're watching for it. There's not trees really very close around, and you heard the motor stop. And this is what's amazing, because if you know that thing, it's kind of got a resistance on that propeller, okay? It kind of fights you. The cars you did had a propeller, and they're like those boats you see going in the Florida Everglades. The fan, the blade is what pushes that car around when you have it on a track and stuff, when you have a little car. It started back up again. I don't understand how I could do it, because that motor, it's got resistance to it. It started back up again, and then we couldn't hear it. We are standing there doing this, literally, for another couple of minutes, waiting for it to come down. We got in the truck, the car, whatever we had back then. We drove over the neighborhood. I looked over fences. We drove everywhere. It had to come down somewhere. We never did find it. We never did find it. Now, maybe when you get to heaven, God takes your favorite toy and he just takes it up there with him. I'll get to heaven and there it'll be. I don't know. I'm so glad my wife was there, because did I exaggerate? I do not understand it. But here's what I'm saying. It's kind of a silly story, but they're sitting there gazing and it's gone. Look at your notes. Look down at your notes. I want you to look at what I typed here for the sake of time. Let's go to Acts 3. This is that passage, brother, that I wanted to remember. Look what it says here in verse 21. You know what Peter said in Acts 2? He said the grave could not hold him. Remember, we read that. The grave couldn't hold Christ. Once it was time for him to resurrect, there's not a power in this universe could have kept him in the grave. He could not be holden by it. Once he paid for our sins, you couldn't keep him in that grave. Look what this verse says here in Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven, what? Must receive. The heaven must receive. Until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Christ was taken up into heaven. He's there, and when God gives the word, boom, the rapture's going to happen. We're out of here. Then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. Then there's going to be the 1,000-year millennial reign, the second coming of Christ. Then he's going to make a restitution of all things. But the heavens must receive. You say, well, Brother Stewart, he's God the Son. He belongs there. Yes. But also a member of the human race is there. He's the God-man. He's in our gene pool. He's got the genetics of us. He's one of us. He's made of a woman, made under the law. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. A member of the human race is at the right hand of the Father. Why are you connected? Amen. Henry Ford had a big company in those days. He had this box on his desk. Our Mrs. Barber told us years ago, Mrs. Jernigan, years ago, we were talking. She said, boys, she says, some of you are kind of dumb. No, she said, boys, she said, you don't have to know everything. You can't have all the answers. You just need to know where to get the answers. She said, Henry Ford had this box on his desk, and he had paid lawyers and mechanics and this guy and that guy and this guy and that guy. And whenever he had wanted a question answered, he would push that button. And that guy was supposed to pick up that phone, and he was supposed to answer any question Henry Ford had in his field. And if they didn't, he fired him, okay? But I mean, he had that box, okay? We have got Jesus Christ, and we are connected. Is this making sense? God has put us in an amazing position. The reason I'm telling you this is because Satan would have shut down the church age. Yes, there's counterfeits. Yes, there are problems out there. Always has been. Counterfeit gospels, counterfeit Bibles, counterfeit churches, counterfeit preachers. He's a counterfeiter. He's an angel of light. But this church is here tonight because Christ has ascended far above all principalities and powers, and this church has sufficiently stayed by the stuff and preached the gospel, and God has kept it going. You have the authority of heaven, not just the Son of God, but the greater second and last Adam. God made man in his image. God's got eternal plans for us. We're in the midst of an amazing thing. He's interceding for us. And by the way, all New Testament saints are priests. In the Old Testament, only the Levites. We're all priests, male and female. We represent people to God. We pray for them. We have a high priest, Christ. He's interceding for us. Amen. This is amazing stuff. Now look at your notes. I don't want you to turn there right now because of time, but I want to get this inside of you, okay? I'm going to give you a story here in the Old Testament that illustrates it wonderfully. Look what it says there in your notes, your little pamphlet down at the bottom, underneath that red verse. God, it says in Psalm 47, if you go back and look at the Psalm 47 and read the context, God is gone up with a what? Shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. How's Christ coming back at the rapture? There'll be a shout and the sound of a what? Trumpet. He's coming back the way he left. Look at the next verse in Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. You know where that's quoted? That's quoted in Ephesians 4 by Paul. In Ephesians 4, we read it a few minutes ago, and we have time, we'll read it again, and it's talking about the ascension. Paul said that's talking about the ascension. So it implies, I'm going to give you some words here by a great theologian, okay? It implies that there may have been a shout and there may have been a trumpet and he was probably accompanied with angels because he's coming back with angels, he's coming back with a shout and a trumpet's going to blow. So if that helicopter would have gone up, if I would have heard a shout, if I would have heard a trumpet and I would have seen angels, I would have said it's in heaven, I'm not worried about it. That's a silly story, but I'm telling you, why are they gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in the like manner. A plus B equals C. Look at the notes underneath here. A learned Baptist theologian in the 1700s, in view of Psalm 47, wrote concerning the event of Christ's ascension, quote, "And though it was in his human nature that he went up from earth to heaven, it was in that as in union with his divine person, so that it may be truly said that God went up to heaven. In like sense, as God said to purchase the church with his blood in Acts 20:28, even God, our nature, God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And though the circumstances of ascension being attended with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet is not mentioned in the New Testament in the account of it, yet there is no doubt to be made of it, since the angels present at it told the disciples on the spot, this same Jesus should so come in like manner as they saw him go into heaven. Now it is certain that Christ will descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel, for the trumpet of God also, since he was attended in his ascension with the angels of God, and with some men who rose after his resurrection, there is scarce any question to be made of it." What are we told when Christ comes back? He's going to bring his loved ones with us. Amen. What I'm telling you is the ascension is a big deal. And God made it a big deal, and the apostles saw him ascend. Did they see some amazing things? Boy, they saw miracles. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried. They saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus step out of nowhere and make sure his body was taken care of. They saw him rise from the dead. He appeared in them 40 days and taught them and ministered to them. 10 days later, Acts chapter 2 event. And then they saw they saw the ascension in the Acts 2 major event. They saw some amazing things. And it's written down so you and I would know about them. Do you realize what we're involved with? We come to church and we kind of forget that this is not just a gathering of good Christian people. And it is. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. I'm not part of your church, but you're good people. There's a lot of people who would normally be here if the weather hadn't been so bad. But what I'm saying to you, commend you for coming. But what I'm saying to you, you're more than just a bunch of good Christians. A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to fulfill the command of Christ. Get people saved, baptize them, disciple them, get them involved in the church, get them active, help them to reproduce. Amen. This is the New Testament church age. And we have been given everything we knew we need to do ministry. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. When the apostles faded off, it's because we had enough churches. And the scriptures are now finished. What did that early church do when 3,000 got saved? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where can we find the apostles' doctrine? Right here. They wrote all but five books, and the five books they didn't write, Luke wrote two of them. Jesus' half-brothers, apparently his two half-brothers, and John Mark wrote the other five, and the apostles had to approve them. We have the apostles' doctrine. Amen. You are part of a glorious involvement that's been going on for 2,000 years. Think about it. Amen. Look at it from up down. Wow, look at Emmanuel Baptist Church. When did this church start, Mrs. Thrift? What year did it start? 60s? 74. 51 years. 51 years. The founder could walk in here and say, King James Bible, right kind of music, you're still Baptist. Amen? Who gets the glory? Yeah. The leadership of your church has followed the leading of the Holy Spirit and has kept Satan at bay. Amen? Folks, there's nothing in this world that's as important as what you're doing. Don't let anything divide you. Be faithful till the Lord comes back. And we're not down here by ourselves. Amen. The Lord working, Mark 16, not just the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but it says, and the Lord working with them. We're here because God's been busy with you. All right, look down at your notes here. Let's kind of roll this together. Let me give you an Old Testament story, and we'll see what the rain's doing. Now watch this step. Number one, Christ is seated on high. That is, his work of salvation is fully done, and he's now the greater heir and the great high priest. Number two, Christ is not just seated on high, but he's seated on a throne. That tells you something. You seat a king on a throne. A position of authority, rulership, and honor. By the way, there's verses here you can read for the next several weeks for devotional time. Don't read before you go to bed at night. You'll dream of the rapture. You'll think you're in heaven. Then you'll wake up and go, what? I gotta go to work? Okay, number three. Christ is at the Father's right hand, the position of most favored status. Again, you say, Brother Stewart, I know you're excited, and I appreciate that, Brother Stewart. I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm sure just glad you're excited. It's not just God the Son. It's the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. You go home tomorrow, tonight, and you put on the TV set, and tomorrow afternoon you look up and you see me at the White House, and Donald Trump and they're talking, and Donald Trump has me sit down beside his chair there, and we're laughing, and he's got his arm around me, and we're laughing. You're going, that's Brother Stewart. That's nothing. That's nothing to what I'm talking about. The ultimate pastor of this church with his under-shepherd, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. This church is connected. Amen? And you know what the Bible says? The Holy Ghost will send you a pastor. He sent you another pastor. Amen? Praise the Lord. We got churches all over America. I used to get calls for youth directors. These churches, they call and want to know if I can give them a student to preach or somebody in the faculty can preach or if I can be there or whatever. And they say, okay, we got somebody. Then they call me in the middle of the week. We haven't got anybody. Tomorrow morning, I got to try to find somebody for this church. They told me they didn't need anybody. Now they tell me they need somebody. I got enough to do, but I'm just saying, we got churches all over begging for pastors. COVID hit us hard. Thank God you got the pastor. I know you do. I know you don't need me to tell you. I'm not talking down to you. I just praise God you got the couple you got. What a set of these boys or something else, man. They're good. He didn't need me to say that, and I'm not trying to get any kind of special favor. They're very gracious. All right, look at number four. Christ is the eternal Son of God. Number five, Christ has also been the Son of Man since his incarnation. Number six, Christ has the rank of the firstborn son. The firstborn son inherited all things. The idea was if dad passed away, the son would be responsible, and he's supposed to share the inheritance. Well, guess who's sharing the inheritance with us? The Bible says in Hebrews 1, he's been appointed heir of all things. You say, well, he's God the Son. Yes, but he's also the Son of Man. What Adam lost, he got. And he's going to share with us. What a big brother. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good, that love God, called according to his purpose, for who did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're the brethren. And ladies, in 2 Corinthians 6, you're his daughters. Same thing, same context. Amen? Amen. Thank God you don't turn into man. I hate to come home to a man at night. I thank God that God gave us a woman. Why would you want to come home to yourself, okay? I'm serious. I don't know what's wrong with people, I'll tell you what. Christ has the rank of firstborn son. The believer is now positionally, you're in Christ. Ephesians 2 says you're in Christ, seated in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. You know the passage. Legally, you're in Christ. He said, I believe that when Christ lived that life without sin, I was there. I believe when he died, I was there. On the cross, I believe when they put him in the tomb, I was there. I believe he rose from one of the dead, I was there. Well, where is he now? You're in him. You have that rank. That ought to change your prayer life. Corinthians says you can pull down strongholds in every imagination. Folks, we got so much messed up thinking from our childhood and from this and that. It's like Jericho. You got to pull down those walls, and you can't do it, but your greater Joshua can. It's all through the Bible. It's amazing the zeal of God he has for us to get this. I'm wrapping this up. The believer, therefore, is beyond the veil. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go beyond the veil into the most holy place once a year. Uzziah was a king. He wasn't even supposed to be in the holy place, let alone the most holy place. He got leprosy. He'd been ruined for quite a while, and he says, you know what? I want to burn my own incense. I've been king 40-some years. He's going to be 50-some years. And he goes walking in, and they try to stop him, and he turns to a leper. A king couldn't even go in the holy place. You know where we are? We are in the most holy place right now with Christ. Amen. We are New Testament priests, 1 Peter 2. We're a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood in Romans, Revelation chapter 1. Don't look horizontal to figure out what's going on. Look vertical. Look from up down. Don't go this. That's good. But do this. Wow. It is a different view down here. It's like having a drone. Okay, look at verse 9. The believer is a brother or sister of Christ. He's your big brother through the new birth. And by the way, just so you would understand, he even adopted you. You know how much love you have when you adopt? I wasn't planned by my parents. The stork landed at the house, and my mom said, there's a package on the front porch. My dad said, oh, no. My mom was 42 months away from being 41. I get out and say, hey, I'm sorry, folks. I was talking when I was newborn. When you adopt somebody, you love them. You choose them. Amen. We're born in the family of God, and we're adopted in the family of God. And we can't be disinherited. That's God's rules. The believer's joined with Christ. The believer, and by the way, the Bible says the church. Because of this, you read Colossians 1, Ephesians. The church has been exalted because of the ascension of Christ. And we're supposed to seek those things which are above. Now, I want you to turn over to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. Let me close this down here. Genesis 41. Now, I'm just touching on this. This is a major topic to take this slowly and really lay this out, look at passages, and to really get what this is saying. This is not talking about you have your head in the clouds. This is trying to tell you we're not down here alone doing this. And by faith, we can have more grace. We sing about it, and we need to experience it more. Look at Genesis 45. If you go back and read Hebrews, as we're going to do this minute in closing, and to finish this off, I want you to think about this. In chapter 45, look what it says. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him. While Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, he sold at the age of 17 years old. This is 22 years later, from 17 to the time he was 30. He was in Potiphar's house, and he got falsely accused. He went to the prison. He told the baker, and he told the butler, don't forget me. Well, the baker lost his head, and the butler forgot him. And at the right time, God's timing, Pharaoh had a dream. He wanted somebody to interpret it. And the butler said, I forgot. There's a man down in the prison, a jail. And by the way, God was with Joseph all that time. Don't let outward things tell you. God was with Joseph. Joseph came up and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He said, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine. What you need to do, Pharaoh, is you need to stock up food, stock up food, stock up food, get ready. So when that famine comes, those skinny cows that you saw in the fat cows, you'll have food to take over. And Pharaoh, I mean, there's more too, but Pharaoh was just like, whoa. And he made him his right-hand man. He became, well, I'm going to jump ahead. He became the bread of life. He took all the food. He's exalted the right hand of Pharaoh. Only time in the Bible, Pharaoh's in a good picture. Okay? Other times, he's a picture of Satan, the Antichrist, etc. It's all through the Bible. But at this time, he's at the right hand, exalted. And look what goes on here. So he's 39 years old. You know he's gone back and forth with them, and he can't take it any longer, and he makes himself known. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled by his presence. You're Joseph? They're scared. We're not murderers. He didn't die a slow death at the hands of the Midians. Wow. They don't know what to think. I mean, it's just like, now what? And I mean, Joseph's pretty worked up. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And what do you do? They came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt 22 years ago. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Wait. No. Hey, what would the normal person do? Boy, I've been waiting for this. What did you do to Christ? What did the thief on the cross do to him? This day, that's how we'd be in paradise. Now, watch. That you sold hitherto, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not that you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all of his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And verse 9, he says, haste and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, carry not. This is the world power at that time. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for there are 5 years of the famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, and it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after this, his brethren talked with him, and the fame spread. The fame there was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, plural, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way to all them that he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin. By the way, Benjamin pictures the ascension. When Benjamin was being born, his mother passed away. She said, call him Benoni, son of my sorrow. That's Christ's first coming. And Jacob said, no, Benjamin, son of my right hand. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Lifted up, now he's Benjamin at the right hand. The ascension is pictured all through the Old Testament. I gave you a list of them here. I'm focusing on one of them.
He gave him 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt and 10 asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, you and I have been blessed so much. We have had blessings, spiritual blessings that people did not know in the Old Testament. We're the New Testament economy. You are rich tonight spiritually. You're in a New Testament church. When you get to heaven, those of you who have been faithful here for years, you cannot imagine what God's done with your stewardship. There's people in heaven you don't know yet. You're going to know. Amen? Man, be one of the faithful churches when Christ comes back. Amen? Watch this here. And he says, he sent his brethren away. They departed. They said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. He knew his brothers, okay? And they went up out of Egypt, and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. Now Jacob believes he's dead. And you know in the Bible when it's Jacob, and he'll say Jacob did this, and then Israel did this. And Jacob, remember his name was changed to Israel? That's kind of the new Jacob, the born again Jacob, Israel. Power with God and power with men, okay? Look at this. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. The old man, he's 130 years old. He's hearing them, what? He gets his ram's horn hearing aid and, what? Joseph is yet alive. And he's governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. For 22 years, he's had to live with his sons gone. Joseph is alive? What did Peter and James and John do when they heard that Jesus is resurrected? They had to run down and see for themselves. Wow. And then when he showed up that night, look what it says. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, there were wagons from Egypt with all kinds of food during times of famine. Our world's in a famine tonight, folks. We have spiritual food. We have something they don't have, and we need to give it to them. Amen? God didn't give it to you because he loves us more. Somebody gave it to you. Saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Notice Jacob. And Israel said, it is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. And I will go see him before I die. And Israel took his journey. This is a picture of the one who lived and died and was buried and rose again and is ascended on the right hand of the Father on high, and he's been taking care of us ever since, amen? And sometimes, for some of us, it's kind of hard to believe that he just didn't write us off. He's forgiven us all of our sins, amen? This list is a list of other pictures of the ascension. Exalted to the right hand, and he became the bread of life. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? In closing, go to Hebrews chapter 11 and just peek for a second and we're done. Hebrews chapter 11, it goes right into Isaac and Jacob. Joseph made mention of his bones. He knew that they were going to get out of Egypt someday. So he said, don't leave my bones here. So you know where Joseph was really coming from. And then Moses takes over and Joshua follows Moses. And Joshua takes him into the promised land. Chapter 3, it says that God told Joseph, Joshua, I will magnify you in the eyes of the people. And in chapter 4, it says, and God magnified Joshua in the eyes of the people, and he led him over the Jordan River onto the promised land, a land of fruitfulness. He's a picture of Christ and his resurrection and ascension. The stones in the river pictured the death of Christ. The stones on the other side pictured the resurrection, New Testament level of life. The fruit of the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit. There's wells in the promised land that are artesian. There's fruit everywhere. They didn't work for it. They got houses full of goods. You and I have the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He's like a well. Remember the woman at the well? Amen. We have a greater Joshua. And God needs to magnify him before your eyes afresh to realize what they were singing. Listen. She sings that song and it means more to her today, I bet, than when she wrote it. We got hymns, so I grew up singing as a kid. And man, I tell you what, it's hard not to get up there and sing. Amen. I pray that God has magnified our greater Joseph, our greater Joshua, our greater, you name him, David, before your eyes. and you realize that this is the church age and you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, and this is the Lord's doing. Is it not marvelous? This is what you're supposed to be doing. We live in an age where you can support missionaries around the world. Amen. And you can pray for them. You can support schools that are training preachers. And you have. You can travel even to Canada in August and sing the praise of God. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.